How lonely sits the city that was once full of people. She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. Mount Zion now lies desolate. Panic and pitfall have befallen us. Devastation and destruction surround us. We have become orphans without a father. They waited in ambush for us in the wilderness and hunted our steps since our end had come. Our skin has become as hot as an oven because of the burning heat of famine. They ravished the women in Zion, the virgins in the cities of Judah. Princes were hung by their hands. Elders were not respected. Her consecrated ones were purer than snow, but now their appearance is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled up on their bones. It is withered. It has become like wood. The hands of compassionate women boiled their own children. They boiled their own children for food because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. See, O Lord, and look, with whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat their offspring, the little ones who are born healthy? Should priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? On the ground, in the streets, lie young and old. My virgins and young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered. You have not spared. You called as in the day of an appointed feast. My terrors are on every side. And there was no one. There was no one who escaped or survived in the day of the Lord's anger. The Lord has caused this grief. And there is no comforter. My eyes run down with water, because far from me is any comforter. My groans are many, and my heart is faint, because the Lord has swallowed up and not spared. The Lord has bent his bow and made me a target. The Lord has become like an enemy. And so my eyes fail because of tears. And so my spirit is troubled because the Lord has accomplished his wrath. The crown has fallen from our heads. Why do you forget us forever, O Lord? Why do you forsake us for so long? This was a compilation of verses written by Jeremiah throughout the book of Lamentations. If you're not already in Lamentations, please turn there at this time. Jeremiah is in the midst of a city that he loved and was a part of. And he watched it be ravaged. He watched it be destroyed and come to devastation. People he knew were being slaughtered, were being slain right and left. They were lying in the streets. They were lying all over the place, being hung up and just being torn down. Young and old, virgins, young men, everybody. Priests and prophets alike also had the same fate. Little children are running through the streets starving, just wanting a morsel to eat. But not only that, many of them are being boiled, being eaten to serve as food for parents, for their mothers and fathers. Jeremiah says that these things are from the Lord and that he has no comforter. Jeremiah is obviously struggling with hope. His hope has evaporated. In Lamentations 3:18, it says, my strength has perished, and so is my hope from the Lord. Jeremiah feels this way. His hope has vanished, even though he was a good and faithful prophet of the Lord, trying to spread his word to God's people, trying to do the right thing. Jeremiah also was not the culprit of God's wrath, but he would suffer with the people who were the culprits. Even though he's good, even though he's faithful, Jeremiah will still suffer from what appears to be a hopeless situation. Hope is obviously important. It's very elusive. The loss of hope has devastated too many people. It's caused too many people to fall away, turn away from God, change their faith, and just turn away from Him altogether. Jeremiah, a true prophet of the Lord, even struggles with this. He struggles with hope as well. And he has become hopeless at this time. His strength has failed. And if you look back at the reading that Rhett did in Lamentations 3, verses 1 through 18, if you look at all the verbs and all the action words throughout that section, who is it that is doing these actions? Who is it that Jeremiah is accusing? It's God, at least in his view. He sees God as expressing his wrath. He's driven Jeremiah. He's forced Jeremiah. He's made Jeremiah do all these things. And the Lord has done all these things to the city and to the people. These words and verbs are describing the Lord's actions, at least in Jeremiah's view. And it will culminate in verse 12. If you look, it says, "He has bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow." Jeremiah views these things as being set onto him. And it leads him to say in verse 18, "My strength has perished, and so is my hope from the Lord." Jeremiah appears to be completely hopeless, completely lost. But look at verse 24. He'll say, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him." Verse 21, "Therefore I have hope." So what happened to Jeremiah? What happened to him that caused him to go from hopeless, having no hope, to having hope in the Lord? If you would, look at verse 19, and we'll begin reading there. Lamentations 3, verse 19. "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." Jeremiah is able to have hope, for he remembers the Lord's love. The Lord's compassions do not fail, but the Lord is faithful, gratefully faithful to Jeremiah and to all his people. In these things that Jeremiah remembers, he can have hope in what appears to be a hopeless situation. Throughout these first 18 verses of this chapter, as I mentioned, there are these actions that Jeremiah describes that are from the Lord, that these verbs and actions are from God. But these actions are not really from God. His perspective is skewed. And it's just how Jeremiah is viewing God and feeling at the moment. But if you look at verse 19 and following, which we just read, it displays the true actions, the qualities and characteristics of God that Jeremiah believes in, trusts in, and hopes in. And it is through this recollection of these things, of what truly is God, that he can still hope and trust through whatever circumstances, however hopeless it may seem. He can still have hope, for God is always loving and always faithful. There is always hope. And maybe like Jeremiah, you have struggled with hope. I would just like to propose and answer five different questions about the concept of hope. How to get hope? What does hope do for you? What does the loss of hope do to you? How to keep hope? And what does hope accomplish? So first of all, how can I get this hope? Proverbs 24, 13 to 14 says, "My son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off." If you notice the thus in verse 14, it takes you back to verse 13. What is thus for your soul? Wisdom is what for your soul? Verse 13 talks about honey, being good, being sweet, tasteful. And this is what wisdom and knowledge is for your soul. And if you find this wisdom, if you find this knowledge, you can know the future. You can be assured and your hope will not be cut off. But what is this wisdom? What is this knowledge? How can I obtain it? This knowledge is of God, of God's message of salvation, of what He's done for you and done for all of man. And we can know this to be the case because if you look back at Lamentations 3, we see what Jeremiah remembers, what grants him hope once again. He remembers the Lord's loving kindnesses never cease. The Lord's faithfulness is great, and His compassions, they never fail. The Lord is faithful and good to those who seek Him, who wait for Him. And this is what causes him to regain his hope once again. He dwells on what is good. We also need to know this wisdom, this knowledge. We need to know of Jesus and remember His sacrifice for us, that He had to suffer, that He died and was raised. And we too have the hope of being restored, of being raised. So find the honey, find the wisdom that Jeremiah had, and you can get that hope. But what does hope do? Proverbs 17:22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." And in Proverbs 3, verse 8, it says, "The fear of the Lord," from verse 7, "will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." Hope gives you life. Fearing, trusting, hoping in the Lord, it gives you life. And of course, this is poetic language, but it can be applied to your spirit. But not only that, but there are many studies and various results of research that suggest how much positive thinking, how much hope can actually benefit your physical body as well. And some of these include that the positive thinking and hope can increase your lifespan, have lower rates of depression, lower levels of distress, a greater resistance to the cold, better cardiovascular health, better coping skills during hardships, and a significantly better overall psychological and physical well-being. So even modern science, psychology, and medicine are here to back up the Proverbs, to back up the principles that the Bible teaches. But as we mentioned, it also grants spiritual and eternal life. It gives life to those who are hopeless. For those who do not have a hope, the last thing that they will receive is the ability to breathe their last, as Zophar says in Job 11. And that would be a very disappointing ending to a world full of failures, impurities, sickness, and death, to just breathe your last. But hope in the Lord goes beyond this world. It goes beyond this life. And it is what brought Jeremiah back his strength, brought him back his hope. And not only does it give life to you, but it can give life to others as well. If you would, go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 3 at this moment. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13 says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We are to encourage and thus give life to others. Every day, while it is still called today. This is so that we do not lose heart ourselves, that we do not lose our hope or fall prey to the deceptive nature of sin, but also it saves others. And if you look at the prior verses in this chapter, it refers to the spies story in Numbers, Numbers chapter 13 through 14. And if you recall, two of the spies were good, but 10 of them were evil. They discouraged the people, and they brought deceitfulness to them, deceitfulness that God did not have enough power to lead his people to conquer the land. And these things would not result in life, but rather the exact opposite. It resulted in punishment of not being able to see the land, resulted in utter destruction when they went to go fight later without God's permission. We are to be like the other two spies, those who tried to bring life, but it was not listened to. But we are to encourage, we are to give hope when it seems that there is no hope, that people are in hopeless situations, but they can see God within us, see the hope within us. So encourage the brethren to hold on to their hope and to not stray away. And by doing so, you grant them life. You strengthen their faith, and you can restore them, as Andy talked about this morning. But not only be an encouragement to brothers, not only be displaying your hope to brethren, to Christians, but we should also be a light to non-believers as well, to the world. If you would, turn over to 1 Peter 3 at this time. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. It says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." We are to always be ready to make a defense, to give an account of the hope that is within us. But who are the people that are going to be asking? If you look at the chapter prior, the couple chapters prior, you see in chapter 2, verse 13, it's talking about people under government. Verse 18 of chapter 2, servants who are under unreasonable masters. In chapter 3, verse 1, you see wives who are under disobedient husbands. All these people are in hopeless, what appears to be hopeless situations. These are the hopeless that will see your hope. They will see you're different. How can you be so joyful? How can you be so hopeful in this life, going through different things? They will ask those things. They will wonder those things. They will notice that you are different from other people in this world. And in their asking, you can evangelize. It gives you the opportunity to tell them about your hope, to tell them about God and Jesus and all that he's done for you. Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph here says, "You meant evil against me," speaking to his brothers, "but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." If you don't know Joseph's story, please read it. It's found in Genesis 37, 39, and following. But Joseph went through a lot of difficult things, trials, bad things that happened to him. But in that, he did not blame God. He did not blame others. But he used it as an opportunity to praise God, to serve God, and to show others God. And we see God can use it to preserve many people. to save many people. Bad things and trials and whatever else will occur to us. But if we remain faithful, if we remain hopeful in those things, people will notice. And God can use those instances for good. He can use it to preserve others, just as He did with Joseph's family, which would become Israel. He can use it for us to bring life to others, just as He did for Israel. Hope is what allowed Jeremiah to speak encouraging words to others as well, and we should do the same. Even in his hopeless spot, he still had hope. The third question, what does a loss of hope do, or what does lost hope do? A quote that I found from an anonymous writer said, "You've got to have hope. Without hope, life is meaningless. And without hope, life is meaningless and less." Proverbs 10:28 says, "The hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes." If you do not have an assured hope, but just an expectation, that is what perishes. Loss of hope can change your attitude, can change how you treat others. If you think about the short story in Acts 16, the middle of the chapter, there's a servant girl there who's spirit possessed. And she's falling around Paul and Silas and them. And Paul ends up getting quite annoyed with her. And through her powers, her masters were using her just for profit. They had put their hope in her to gain financial gain, to gain profit from her. And Paul would end up telling the spirit to come out of her. And thus it says in verse 19 of chapter 16 that when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. This would result in them being beaten and thrown in the prison. The masters lost their hope. They got angry at their loss of hope. They did something unlawful, something that they most likely would not have done otherwise. It caused them to act differently. This also speaks to having the wrong type of hope. Their hope of profit perished. It was taken so easily from them from Paul. But if you have hope in God, that cannot be taken away unless you allow it to be. There's also a contrast of hope and no hope later in that chapter as well. If you think about the masters who lost their hope, and then you look at Paul and Silas, they were thrown in prison, just being beaten. You see them praising God, serving God, and still having hope. Not only that, but they give life to a man. They give life to a family, to the jailer and his family. So while the people who had the expectation, their hope failed and they broke the law, Paul and Silas' hope was strengthened and they gave life to other individuals. Just think what would have happened to that jailer and his family if they would have lost their hope. Now, loss of hope can also change what you value, can change what you hold dear. In Acts 27, there's a sea storm to a ship that Paul's on. And it says the sailors began throwing away the cargo, for their hope was being gradually abandoned, gradually lost. So they were dumping their valuables, dumping things that they at once held dear to them, that they would not have done, valuable things. What does a loss of hope do for you, do for others? Does it cause you to think or act differently about life? Maybe sever family relationships, your relationship to your church, different connections? Or does it cause you to lose your beliefs, change your faith altogether, lose faith in God? I pray that this is not the case, because of regardless of what we do to God, we fall away from God, ignore Him, avoid Him, go to other gods, turn on Him all the time. He remains faithful, loving to us, always willing to accept us back, always willing to take us back under Him. So regardless of what happens to us, whether it be sickness, a job loss, a death in our family, whatever the case is, we must remain faithful to God, For through everything we've done, He's been faithful to us. He has abundantly provided for us. So despite whatever, we can always have hope. You know, there may be somebody here who simply does not want to listen to me because I'm just a 21-year-old kid out of college. I haven't experienced as much or went through as much as many of you. But don't listen to me. Listen to Jeremiah. Listen to the words of God. Jeremiah was conspired against to be killed. His family turned on him. He was thrown in pits, but yet he could still have hope in God. Paul, too, went through stonings, beatings, shipwrecks, all these things, but yet he could still have hope in God. And Jesus, the ultimate sufferer, was innocently put on a cross to die. What did he do? He did not lose hope, but he kept his hope in God. Obviously, you could answer how to keep hope several different ways. I would just like to suggest three things that could be very encouraging on how to keep hope. Psalm 130, verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in His Word do I hope. So first, be in His Word. Know His Word. Know what it says. And cling on to that. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So not only be in His Word, but throughout your life, throughout your days, dwell on godly thoughts. And picking up in the following verse, in verse 9, it says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So not only be in His Word, dwell on godly thoughts, but also do godly actions. We are servants of the Lord. By doing these three things and many others as well, it will help us be in remembrance of His sacrifice, be remembering Him and strengthening our hope. But also think about the alternative. How far you've come in your relationship, in your walk with God. Where did you start at? What did you used to rely on? And how many times has God been there for you? Expectations perish. So what does hope accomplish? If you would, go back to the book of Lamentations. We'll read in chapter 5, verse 19. Lamentations 5, verse 19. You, O Lord, rule forever. Your throne is from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to you, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days of old. Unless you have utterly rejected us and are exceedingly angry with us. In verse 19, the Lord is seen to be the King, to rule forever, to be forever. In verse 20 and 21, Jeremiah questions God. And he wants to have restoration. But Jeremiah leaves it open-ended. He says, restore us, unless you have utterly rejected us and been exceedingly angry with us. But has God rejected us? Has He been exceedingly angry with us? No, He has not. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9-10 says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. He has not destined us for wrath, but for salvation. We can know this because He sent His Son to die for us. If He destined us for wrath, why would He ever do such a thing? Hope will keep us prepared for the day of the Lord that comes like a thief in the night, so that we will not be overtaken. True godly hope will result in salvation. So what's your hope? What do you hope in? Do you have a hope? Do you have hope as eternal life? You may be in what appears to be a hopeless situation. But just remember that God has not destined you for wrath, but for obtaining salvation, eternal salvation, if you choose to obey Him. So will you obey? You're actually quite lucky right now because you still have time to obey God's call at this time. Ecclesiastes 9:4 says, "For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion." You are still alive at this moment, so there's still hope for you to obey God's call, to obey His message. Jesus is waiting for you. Will you grab His hand? Will you obey Him? You must obey before it is too late for you. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So will you be overtaken by it, or are you prepared? In just a moment, I believe we are singing "When We All Get to Heaven." Can you truly say that? Can you say, "When I get to heaven"? If you cannot, then you need to do something about that at this time. So please be prepared or get prepared at this moment. Repent of your sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be baptized for remission of your sins, which is effective because of the death and burial of Jesus Christ. If you have any spiritual needs or would like to become a Christian at this time, please make them known as we stand and as we sing.